Good evening, saints and friends. It's good to have you with us. So blessed to have another opportunity to have another Bible study, and we're grateful and appreciative of that. At this time, we're going to bow our heads, and we are going to say a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, love you, honor you, appreciate you for all that you are, all that you mean. You are the great, matchless, eternal, wonderful God, and for that we thank you. God, I'm praying that you would speak through my mouth, think through my mind as we begin to share the word of God tonight and as we study together and learn together. And I pray that the people would be eternally touched and blessed and that no one's joining in would be in vain. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to remind you to comment, like, share. Let somebody know you're enjoying Bible study on this evening. Share it to your friends, and then afterwards, after the service is over, it will be uploaded to YouTube. You can always go back and check it and follow us on YouTube in that way. All right, so let's get us into what we are talking about. What we're doing is we started this last year, and I think this is a good thing for us to do. What I have been doing is what I preach on Sunday morning, I've been coming back on Wednesday and digging deeper in it, because a lot of times on Sunday morning I don't have all the time to really unpack things. And so what we've been doing, we've been taking what we've talked on Sunday and then doubling back on Wednesday and discussing it further. So we're going to do the same thing today. So last Sunday, this was our topic. Our topic was wealthy worship. And we have been in a series on worship, and we've had we start off with worthy worship, and then we went into wilderness worship, and last Sunday was wealthy worship. And wealthy worship, we covered three major topics. We're only going to deal with today the last one, but let me show you just as a refresher on the ones that we had covered. So these are the three things. It was A, and they were posed as questions. A, is your worship rich? B, do you worship your wealth? And C, do you worship with your wealth? And so A had nothing to do with finances at all. It had to do with the richness of your worship. How rich is your worship toward God? And we looked at the fact that this, the Bible says that God is rich in mercy toward us. And he is rich in love, he's rich in mercy toward us, and so do we respond to him in a worship that is rich? Then we moved on to, do you worship your wealth? And we talked about the scripture that says you cannot serve God and money. And so if you are having a rich worship toward God, that means nothing else can be in God's place. God will have no other gods before him. So you can't have a rich worship if you are worshiping anything other than God or anything is above God. And one of the major temptations to worship above God is finances, because the scripture plainly says you cannot worship God and money, or you can't worship God and mammon. So we asked that question. And then the final question to see was, do you worship with your wealth? And that's where we kind of want to park from today. How do you worship with your wealth? And so that's where we're going to park and deal with. So with that question underway, this is what we left off with, is this idea that stewardship is worship. And I want to take some time and express and deal with that just a little bit, that it's interesting that worship and stewardship have that same ending, that ship. But stewardship, how we handle our wealth, what God has given us, allowed to come into our hands, that is a form of our worship. Because what we're saying is that we are not owners, we are stewards. What we're saying is that everything that we have, including life itself, does not belong to us. The songwriter said, my life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself. I give myself away. So even from my life down to my wealth, down to my time, it doesn't belong to me. I'm a steward of it. I'm a manager of it. It belongs to God. My times are in your hands, oh God. That's one scripture says that. So God, you are the controller. Now, God has given us free will so we can take things and act as if we own them and we can do with what we want with them. But that's a bad form of worship. Stewardship is a great form of worship when we say, God, you get my life. So what do you want out of my life? That's what I'm going to try to do. What do you want out of my money? That's what I'm going to try to do. What do you want out of my time? That is what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to endeavor to worship you by the way I steward the things that you've given me. Now, getting out of just the mindset of just money, if we look at that in many things, the spouse that you've given me, how do I steward that? I remember years ago when I was dating my now wife and we were early in the dating era, I heard God say something to me that kind of stopped me in my tracks. It was something that I wasn't expecting to hear, but it framed and shaped what our relationship would look like moving forward. God said, "That's my daughter. Don't you hurt her." Now, I had no intentions or planning on hurting her. But he was reminding me as a young man that this is not just another woman. This is his daughter. She was his child. And so he was speaking to me as a father would speak over his daughter. And that I bring that up to show you that whoever God brings in our life or allows to come into our life, we don't control them. We don't own them. They are his. And so we must steward them well. So that includes our spouse, that includes our children, that includes our friendships. And if we understand that we are not owners, but just stewards, then we would handle things better, including the world that we live in, the physical earth. There's a lot being said about climate change and the environment. If we would treat the environment as if we are stewards of it, it changes how we handle things. Maybe you wouldn't take your McDonald's trash and just throw it out the window when you understand that this is the earth that God has given us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We are just stewards of it. So let's go back to that point. Stewardship is worship. That is very important for us to understand. Stewardship is worship. All right, moving forward, we're going to define stewardship. And it's defined this way. The conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care or stewardship of natural resources. So the very thing that we're talking about. So stewardship is something godly because everything we have, God has given us, including our salvation. So how we manage and handle the things that God has given us shows our level of worship for God, our respect for God. If anybody on this live right now, if I was to give you a car, bring a car to your door and say, "Hey, God wants me to give this to you." And then you come out and you start jumping on top of the roof. You come out and you start beating on the hood. I'm going to think I miss God. There's no way God wanted me to give that to them because obviously they don't know how to handle a gift. They don't know how to manage a gift, steward a gift. So what we do with what God gives us is our stewardship, which also is our worship. Going back to the example of the car, not only would I think something was wrong with you, but I would think you have no respect for me because I am presenting you with a gift that you are just right in front of my face trashing. So we don't want to trash anything God has given us. Now, since we're talking about wealthy worship, let's shift and let's start focusing in and honing in on money. Now, let's look at this definition again. Stewardship. So let's look at it as it relates to our personal wealth. The conducting of our wealth, the supervising of our wealth, or managing of something, especially our wealth, the careful and responsible management of our wealth, because it's something that is entrusted to us as our care, our stewardship of our natural resources or our wealth. So, how are we handling our wealth? The three questions that we went through is our worship rich? Do we worship our wealth? And then how do we worship with our wealth? And so we put up this scripture, Luke 6 and 10, and I want to bring that to the screen for us. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little also will also be dishonest with much. So it seems to suggest to us that our life is a testing ground. It's a proving ground. Our free will is free. We can do what we want with our life. We can make choices and decisions that we want. We can do whatever we want. However, what we choose, how we decide is being watched. And it seems to suggest that it's almost like an opening, like it starts off with a small opening. And if we can handle the small opening, the opening gets larger. And the more God will bring through that opening, the more we handle what we have well. So if we can handle little, then we can graduate to handle much. It's a journey. So let's look at that again, put our eyes on it again. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. If you can handle little, you can handle much. But the flip side is reversed as well. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Next verse, verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? One of the reasons why we are going to the place with wealth as it comes with stewardship is because that's the place that God seems to park at. Now, if you're reading a red letter edition Bible, you see that Jesus actually is saying these words. And it seems that that is the starting place. So at the end of this verse, it says true riches, which means that there can be false riches. And it also means that the wealth that is worldly is not the truest form of riches in the mind of God. Another way to describe this is natural wealth, worldly wealth, dollars, currency, silver, gold, land, materials is the lowest form of riches in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of man, it's the highest form of riches. When we talk about rich and wealth, most of the times we are talking about material things. And that's the highest, that's the apex of the world's wealth. However, in the kingdom of God, it's flipped. That is the lowest form of wealth. So what God says is we start at worldly wealth and see how you handle it, how you manage it, how you function in it, how you handle materials. One of the reasons why is because there is a spirit called mammon, and mammon attaches itself to material things. And one of the things that mammon does, it suggests that you worship it. Now, materials are not mammon. Materials are not demonic. But whenever materials, because they come from the world and from the earth, and the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world system, because of that, he has the right to access the material things and tempt you with it. God allows it because, as the previous scripture says, it is a testing ground. So if you can handle material things and not get tricked into mammon and serving it, because that's what mammon will always suggest, that you serve it with the materials. If you can handle that, then you are ready for true riches. Some of the things that are true riches would be the anointing that you carry, the anointing that would destroy yokes. Some people start off with an anointing and it never grows and never develops. Some people are running on empty fumes as far as anointing is concerned, because once they come to the money test, they can't pass it. They are anointed until money comes in, and then they'll do all kinds of things to secure money or material things. An example of that is, I'll only prophesy to you if you give me a bigger offering, or I only preach if you, I only sing if you. So they don't handle that temptation well, and so they don't graduate to truer riches. Many a man of God and a woman of God have failed at the money test. So that's the first thing that we have to pass, is the money test. It's the wealth test. It's the material test, because after that we can be graduated to truer riches. Some of the true riches will not come until we get into heaven. So the Bible makes this statement very plain. It says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What sense does it make to grab up all of the worldly wealth and then have it cause you to miss out on heavenly wealth, the true riches? It causes you to lose your soul. It's not worth it. So we have to be tested in this way so that we are proved for what is next. I like what Job said in the process he was going through. He made this statement that said, when I am tried, I shall come out as pure gold. Gold is refined in the fire. And just like gold, the worldly wealth, gold is refined. We are refined because we are like spiritual wealth. And if we fail in natural wealth, we're going to have to be refined and purified. I'm not saying or suggesting that you'll go to heaven for making money mistakes, but if you stay in that place and you're willing to lose your soul for worldly wealth, you are not purified. And so we have to work on that. All right, let's move forward, because I can get lost in this. It's so good. Verse 12, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you your own property? That's something to point out and to understand, that number one, God's property. Everything we have is God's property. If God can't trust us with his property, how can he give us that which is our own? And then outside of that, oftentimes you will be trusted with humans. Humans many times will be giving you things. When you're on your job, a lot of times you have things that you have to do for your job, but it's easy to steal from your job. It's easy to take. It's easy to steal time. It's easy to not do your best. But if God can't trust you to handle somebody else's success, then how can you be trusted to have your success? So I could stay there all night too, but let's move forward. That's very powerful. Let me jump back to that for a second. Oftentimes when it comes to ministry, a lot of times people want to come and suck up from ministry, receive everything from ministry, but never put back in ministry, so the same ministry they're getting can go out to others. And so oftentimes God says, if I can't even trust you to benefit the church you're at, the ministry that blesses you, if I can't trust you to invest in that, how can I bless you with other things? So we are always being tested in this area. So our stewardship shows our worship. Let's move on to verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is something that is made extremely clear in the scriptures. So once again, we are dealing with and we're talking about wealthy worship. So this is the point I want to make. When we worship God as a steward, we don't have to serve money, because through good stewardship, money will serve us. The scripture plainly says you cannot serve God and money. So it lets us know that money will try to make it serve you. But it's not money, it's mammon attaching itself to money. So what that means is if we can override mammon, then what that means is money is neither good nor bad. So mammon will try to use money, but we know that mammon, which is a demonic force, we know that Satan is not a creator. He's only a perverter. So he only tries to see what God does, and he tries to reverse it in the negative. So what that means is that God has a plan for money as well. Satan and the demonic force of mammon is going to try to use money for you to serve money, because he knows you can't serve God and money. But God has a plan for money, and it's that money would serve you. Not that you would serve it, it would serve you. Money is neither good nor bad. It's neither righteous or unrighteous. It's what is done with it is how it determines what it is. Another word for money is currency. Excuse me. And currency comes from the word current. And just like the currents of a wave, waves can go forward or they can come backwards. They can be moved by the wind. They can go any kind of way. The water doesn't determine which way it will go. The wind determines which way the current will flow. It's the wind that determines. So the water is not controlling. So when it says, man, the waves are coming in and they're beating upon the shore, the waves and the water's not doing anything. It's the wind that is pushing the water. Money is the same way. Are we going to have the wind of the Spirit controlling our money? If we do, money will serve us. Or are we going to have the wind of the demonic force called mammon controlling money? And if we do, we will serve money. So it's pretty simple. Money is just like water. It depends on which wind we allow to control the money. And we want the wind of the Spirit of God. We want to listen to God. So having said that, let's put this up. These are ways in which we can allow the Spirit of God to control the current for us by, number one, our sowing, number two, our saving, number three, our investing, and number four, our spending. Those ways show us whether we are serving money or money is serving us. And it starts with number one, sowing, which is giving. And I like that that is the first step, because if you get the first step right, there's no way that you will serve money. Simply because if you can give it away, it's not controlling you. If you can sow it or give it and believe that, okay, I'll see it again, but I don't have to have it now. I can sow it. I can let it come out of my hands, then it's not controlling you. So giving is the first step of breaking the spirit of mammon. It's the first step, because money will talk to you. Money does have a voice. It's either going to be a godly voice or a demonic voice. And in no way is Satan going to tell you to give money in a way that blesses somebody else. So the first thing is giving will cure your selfishness. But I have to take us to our whiteboard. I want to write something on the screen that I think that'll help us, because the first thing we have to understand that giving, it breaks the cycle of selfishness. However, in God's kingdom, giving is not just about letting something go from you. So let's put this up on the screen. Give and you shall receive. In the kingdom of God, the way to get more access to money so that it can serve you more is, number one, you give it away and then you receive more. So giving is not selfish, it's selfless, but even though it's selfless, it still has a purpose that will ultimately bless yourself. So there is a method to the madness, so to speak. God says, I want to break the cycle of you serving money by making you give, asking that you give, demanding that you give, commanding that you give. Giving is a commandment from the Lord. So I'm going to do that, but I'm not going to do that to your detriment. I'm really asking you to give so that you can receive. And some people say, they make this statement and say, I don't give to get. That is not an accurate statement. They may think it's accurate, but we all give to get. And somebody may say, well, Pastor, I don't agree with that. When I give to a homeless man, I'm not giving to get anything. Yes, you are. What you're trying to get or what you're trying to receive is that homeless man to have something. In other words, let's say I give a sandwich to a homeless man. You are giving to get something. What you're trying to get that person to no longer be hungry. If the homeless man would take your sandwich and throw it on the ground and stomp on it, it would make you upset. And the reason why it would make you upset, because you did give to get. You may not have wanted to get accolades. You may not have wanted to get something back for you, but you were trying to get something for that person. And so when we give, we always want something. We are giving to get. Whether our giving is purely to get something to someone, it is a purpose. We are giving for a reason. And what God says is, my kingdom functions on sowing and reaping. So even though you gave to get hunger off of the homeless man, God says, I see that and I will repay. So you will receive. So let's look at that. Give and you shall receive. You will always receive something from your giving. Always. Now, it may not always be what you gave, but you will always receive something. And the thing that you will receive the most is God will be looking on you and you will receive a passing of the money test. And that's how you get closer to being elevated to true riches. So when you give, you will receive. So if you're tricked into not giving because you think you won't receive, then that means that's not the voice of God or the wind of God blowing on your current. That's the wind of the enemy. The enemy always changes what God says. In the garden, God said, don't eat of this tree, Adam and Eve, because you will, he explained why. Satan tricks him and said, he doesn't want you to be like God. You're going to be like God. Truth of the matter is, they were already like God. They were created in the image of God. But what Satan tried to do is make them think God is withholding something from you. And that's what Satan always does. Last week, we talked about how he always challenges our sonship. This week, we're talking about how when it comes with the money test, he always tries to make you think you will be without. If I give this $5, I'm going to be without $5. Yes, but what you can't see is what's coming back to you. God is always trying to get something back to you. Let me hold my fist up like this. When my fists are closed, nothing can get in them, and also nothing can get out of them. So if God wants what's in my hands, I have to open my hands. But also, things can come in my hands. What Satan tries to do, get us to close our hands, keep our hands closed, because he doesn't want anything else coming in it. But what God says, open, give me what you have so I can get more to you. It's not just a money test. It's really a life principle, a life spiritual principle. God says, give me your life. Offer me your life. We call it salvation. And I'm going to give all these things back to you. But I need you to offer me your life. I need you to accept. I need you to open the door for me to come in. I'll bring a bunch of stuff with you. But Satan says, no, don't give it. Don't give your life to him, because you're not going to be able to make it. You're going to make some mistakes. So he tricks you into not giving your life to God. And then you can't receive everything God has. So once again, give and you shall receive. So that should keep you from being afraid of, number one, sowing. But why do we call it sowing and not just giving? And that's because that's what the scripture says. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. The scripture says, and this is the tagline, or it's not actually in the Bible, but this version of the New International Version, it calls it generosity in courage. So Paul says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's a simple truth that if you give generously, you'll receive generously. If you give sparingly or smallly, you will receive smallly. So the passing the money test is not just sowing. It's not just if you sow, it's also how you sow. So God ties how you sow to how you receive. So you can receive as much as you want, but you have to be willing to give as much as he asks. If you're not willing to give as much as he asks, he doesn't dog you out. He doesn't kick you out of the kingdom, but he says the way you receive is going to be changed too. So if he wants you to give like this and you give like this, that's okay. But not a whole lot's going to come through there. Now, it's better than having your fist totally closed. You're open a little. But God says the way you sow, that's how you shall receive. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, Sunday, we didn't dig into this. I didn't even have scriptures for this. I assume that the people in the building and on live already knew this stuff. But for the Bible study, I'm going to take some time to talk about it. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves and he respects a cheerful giver. It says you should give what is purposed in your heart. It says not under compulsion. In other words, you shouldn't be tricked into giving. You shouldn't be gimmicked into giving. It should be something purpose in your heart, because it should be something between you and God. You should be talking to God about your giving. It should be coming from the abundance of your heart. It should be something that flows from you because it's a part of your worship. So when you come to the house of God and they begin to lift an offering like we do, or you're online and there's a time and opportunity to give, I shouldn't have to, as a leader who needs money to do the things that we do, in order to reach you right now, I have to have a camera. I have to have computers. I have to have lights. I have to have internet that works to reach. I have to have a lot of things in order to bring the word to you. But every Bible study, I don't get up here and complain about how much money we need. All we do is show a video that says give, because those who are worshipers from their heart, they should already be purposed in their heart that I'm going to give. I'm going to make sure I benefit the kingdom of God. I'm going to make sure that my leader, Pastor Andre, the one who's feeding me, I'm going to make sure he has everything he needs to get the word out, not just so that I can be blessed, so that other people can be blessed. So it should be something that you purpose in your heart. Let's go back to that scripture. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. I should not have to waste precious preaching time to have to convince people to give. It should be out of their heart because it's a part of their worship. And it says it shouldn't be given reluctantly or out of compulsion. Many ministries compel people to give, and sometimes because they have to, but sometimes it's overboard. There's a lot of gimmicks done with it, and that's not what God likes. God says he just loves a cheerful giver, someone who's cheerful and ready to give because it's a part of the heart of who they are. All right, let's I don't want to stay on this too long. Let's move to verse 8. Let's make it big for you. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so then all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. He throws this in. He says, I also want you to understand, yes, you are being told that you should be giving from your heart. You shouldn't have to be compelled to give. It should be a part of your heart. You should purpose in your heart. Oh, but by the way, let me add this in, that God is able to abundantly benefit you so that you always have something to give. Because many times we get in situations, well, I want to give, but I don't have anything to give. But this scripture says you will always have something to give because God will abundantly bless you. So if God hasn't abundantly blessed you with money yet, what has he given you that you can give? Maybe it's your talent you can give. Maybe it's your time you can give. Maybe it's an encouraging word you can give. Let's go back to the example of all the things I need to get the word of God to you. And you say, I would like to bless my pastor, but I don't have anything financial to give. This verse says you do have something to give. What if after the Bible study is over, you give me an encouraging word to keep me pressing on so that next week I'm encouraged to keep teaching the word of God? What if you just call me and share how the word of God blessed you? That is giving as well. You will always have something to give. Let's go back to that again. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Everything that is good, you will be able to give and offer. All right, final verse. As it is written, not the final verse, but two more. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. It connects the giving with righteousness. So if you're walking in righteousness, giving becomes second nature, giving to the poor and doing good things. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be benefited in many ways. So much I can get to in that verse, but we have to move on. So sowing is one part, but this is something that we started with on Sunday that we have to show you, that helps you really break away from having money, you serving money, but then having money serving you. This is what you need to also be good at. Here it is, saving. If you become adept at giving, it's going to also become easier at saving, because what giving does, it takes something from you and puts it in something you cannot see. And saving does the same thing. It takes it out of your hand now and puts it in a place where you can't access it and you can't see it right away. We're going to read what we read on Sunday. We're not going to stop at all. We're just going to read it through and then just give you something at the end. So let's go to these scriptures. Actually, I'll put it up so where you can see me as well as I read. So Genesis 41:28, this is Joseph. He's interpreting dreams for Pharaoh. It says, it is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. Verse 36, and this is where we'll end. This food will end for saving. This food shall be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. So we are talking about saving. And that's a story that just explains life. In life, there are ups and downs. Economies go up and down. Any economic professor or economist will tell you that the economy doesn't operate on a straight line. It goes up, down, and it has recoveries. So knowing that, and knowing that previously it says if we sow or give, God would make all things abound to us. And in this example, there was going to be years of abundance, but there were also going to be years of famine. God will give us abundance, but there's nothing in the scripture that says that he will cause famine to escape us. So what we're supposed to do, we are supposed to learn in the times of abundance, we need to save. In this example, they saved 20%. One fifth is 20%. They pulled 20% back. And the point was, actually, I think I want to go back to the scripture again, verse 36. At the end, it says, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. So God says, listen, life happens and famine will come, but so you won't be ruined by famine, whenever abundance shows up, you have to have a savings plan. You have to be disciplined enough to save. You need to be disciplined enough to sow. Your sowing will bring harvest, but in that harvest, you need to take some of that harvest and you need to save. You have to be disciplined enough to save. So you need your sowing and you need your saving. If you can both sow and save, you are not trusting mammon. You are not serving money. You are making money serve you. You're saving for a rainy day. You are saving for a time to come. If you can sow and you can save, then this next step will be easy for you as well. Let's go to it. You also can invest. Investing is also scriptural. I want to put this verse up, Ecclesiastes 11:1. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, this scripture encompasses everything we've talked about. It encompasses sowing, it encompasses saving, and it also encompasses investing. Because we talked about money being like water. And we talked about how the voice of God can control the current and the water. But then it makes a statement of bread. And we're going to go to another scripture that shows us how bread connects with finances. It says, if you're willing to let go of the bread, if you're willing to let go of those things and cast it upon the waters and allow the current to take it, then it will come back to you. In other words, you have to be willing to, and this is how you'll know that money is not controlling you and you are stewarding it. You have to be willing to let it go. In sowing, in saving, in investing, it all requires you to let it go in a hopes that it will come back to you again, or you will have access to it again. In sowing, you're giving, trusting that God is going to allow you to receive. In sowing, you're putting it away, not messing with it, not touching it. And the best way to do it is do it to, in some ways, you have no access to it, can't get to it for a certain time, and just allow it to sit there and grow and do its thing, and then go back to it. And then when you need it, it's there for you. And likewise, investing is taking a risk. Investing in something that you don't know how the return is, but letting go of what you have now for the possibility of it to come later. So let's go back to the verse. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And this is written by Solomon, the wisest man to live. And he's letting us know that this is actual a principle that when you let things go in the realm of money, it will come back to you, but it comes back to you more than what you let it go in your sowing, in your saving, as well as in your investing. Now, I need to say something about saving. When you save, it's important to learn how to save in something that is not just a bank account or not just a shoebox. Saving in a shoebox is good. Saving in a bank account is good. But you want to save in something that gives you a rate of return. In other words, there are many funds that will allow you to put your money there and they will keep it and they will be responsible at growing it for you, because what they're doing is they're having access to your money and they're doing other things with your money while it's sitting in the bank. And in order to do that, they're saying what we will do is we will return your money back to you with some interest. That is having a good savings plan. And that's also moving into what we call investing. There's something called a rate of return that is important. I think this would be a good time to go to the whiteboard. Only have about 10 minutes, so I gotta get a lot in. This would be a good time for us to go to the whiteboard. So let me grab this, and this is the same principle: given you shall receive. Cast your bread and pour in the waters, you'll find it after many days. Let's put this up here. I think this will help us and bless us. I just gave us this term, rate of return. In your savings, there is a certain rate of return that is good. You can look and see what is a good rate of return. In other words, if I put my money here and I leave it alone, the Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters, you'll find it after many days. If I come back to the savings account after a certain amount of time or years, what will I get back? You should know, because you should know your rate of return. But we're not talking about saving. We're also talking about investing. And investing is something called ROI. What that is return on investment. It's going to go off the screen just a little bit. But return on investment. So let's go back to our scripture. Let's look at verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen upon the earth. Remember, in the time of Pharaoh in Egypt, there was a famine coming. Now, God warned them that there was a famine coming. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know the future. We don't see the future. Nobody knew we would be in a pandemic in 2020. We had a brand new decade coming. There's a lot of things people were talking about, 2020 vision, and here comes a pandemic. You don't know what disaster may come, so you have to prepare for disaster before disaster gets there, because disaster will prepare for you. Also, remember this. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Now, I'm going to put this in another version that makes it more clear. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. You don't know what's going to happen. So you need to be investing in many areas. Investing in your sowing. Investing in your saving. And also investing in your investing. Investing in stocks and bonds. Maybe investing in businesses and startup. Maybe investing in real estate and land. One of the easiest ways in America to build wealth is through land ownership. And that's one of the reasons why African Americans were pushed back when it came to land ownership. If you study our history, we were supposed to be given 40 acres and a mule, but they finagled us out of that. If we all got the 40 acres and the mule, our land ownership would have been different and our wealth would have been different. African Americans, our comparative wealth to other people in America is still low. And one of the reasons why is we had been robbed of land ownership. Things like they call redlining, where we couldn't go where even if we had money, they stopped us from being able to go certain places. A lot of those things have changed and shifted because people have made points to it and things are out there. So, especially after George Floyd and the things that happened in 2020, this is the season for African Americans to invest. Invest in your own business. Invest in land. Invest in real estate. A piece of land. Something small. And it doesn't take a lot. There's so many things that you can do. You can invest with other people's money. You can actually get someone else to do the investing for you or put up the money. People call it putting up the capital. There's so many things that you can do. But what I don't want you to do is sit around and do nothing and say, God will provide. Yes, he will provide, but he's going to provide through our sowing, our saving, and also our investing. And here's the point that God makes in verse 4 that I want to put up for us. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. What is that saying, Pastor Andre? This is simply what that is saying. People will look at things and come up with all kinds of excuses why they can't. I can't invest because I don't have a lot of money. I can't save because I don't have a lot of money. I can't sow because I need this. What if, what if, what if? But I want to put that back up. Well, I think I want to look at you as well. He who observes the wind will not sow. Oh, it's too windy. I'm not going to sow. He regards the clouds. Well, in order for the seed to grow, we got to have rain, and it's too cloudy. So it's not going to rain, or it'll over rain. It'll flood, or it's too cloudy. We need sun, and the clouds are going to block the sun. In other words, you look at natural things and use it as an excuse not to do. That is the wrong mindset to have. The mindset to have is, I have to worship God by being a steward. I cannot listen to mammon. I have to make money serve me. And these are the ways that the Bible says it will serve me: through my sowing, through my saving, and through my investing. So I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to come up with all the reasons why I can't. I'm going to find the reasons why I can't. It's windy, so I'm going to figure out a way to sow even though it's windy. It's cloudy, and that's going to block the sun, or it could bring too much rain, so I'm going to figure out a way to work that to my advantage. People have always risen in famine times, even in Bible times, as well as in natural times. People have become millionaires in recessions, depressions, and famine. The Egyptian economy, it thrived in the famine because they had a plan that they followed. What are you going to do? Those of you who are watching me, what are you going to do to make sure you are stewarding your money well and God is getting worship out of your money? Because really what he wants to do, he wants to see you being abundantly blessed, but he's not going to trust you with it if you're not handling it well. All right, let's move to our final thing, and this is spending, our spending. In the process of a sowing, saving, and investing, we have spending as well. Some people act like spending is not a part of the process. It has to be a part of the process because we can't take money with us. We're not taking our money to heaven. There's an old saying, they say you don't see a U-Haul attached to a hearse, because a person who has died is going to be buried in the ground. So you have to spend it. There's no need in just hoarding and having abundance and not spending it. So if you sow it, it's going to come back to you. If it's saved, if you save it, it's going to come back to you because you have access. If you invest it, it's going to come back to you. Well, when you have all of that, then you do need to spend it. I'm not saying you have to spend it all on yourself, but you do need to spend it. You need to do something with it. So let's, first of all, let's think about how do we worship God with our spending. Let's look at our first verse. I'm going to put that up there. Isaiah 55:1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That particular scripture is really showing the important things are not bought by money. The important things are not things that you can purchase with money, which is family, love, friendship, relationship. So Pastor Andre, well, why would you bring up spending and then bring up a verse that says basically the best things in life are free? Well, this is what you need to know. Is when you do spend money, you need to spend money in areas that grow the areas that money can't buy. In other words, when you do spend money and you're going to spend it on areas that foster relationships, areas that foster friendship, take somebody out to eat. You're spending money, but that's not really what you're doing. What you're really doing is building something that's priceless, is relationship. When this is something I learned. I like to buy my kids things, but what I really like to do is invest in memories, because toys come and go, but memories will last. So when I spend money on things that is family oriented that will build memories, because the best things in life are free. Secondarily, and not secondarily, actually, this is really primarily, the greatest thing that is free is spiritual things. So when I spend money to put money in spiritual things. I want to make sure my church has the things that it needs. I'm spending on spiritual things. But here's the thing. When I spend on spiritual things, it is giving, and giving causes me to receive. So at some point, I'm going to have to spend on me as well. So with that said, how do I handle that? I'll give you another few verses and then we'll close. We're right at that 7:30 hour. So let's read another verse, verse 52. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. God does not mind you enjoying life. The Bible says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. When the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, some people say money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money. But later on in that passage, it says he gives us all things richly to enjoy. In other words, we are not supposed to love the things, but we are supposed to enjoy the things. So you're going to have to enjoy things. So that means that you are going to get the opportunity to spend on yourself, and don't be afraid to spend on yourself, because your enjoyment blesses God. Your enjoyment is worship to God. You don't want to spend the bulk of the things on you. The bulk of the things should be given, saved, and invested. But when you do all that, then there comes time to spend. And this verse will help us know that God wants us to enjoy and also spend on ourselves as well. Let's put this verse up. This is Isaiah 55:10. If you remember when we were talking about sowing sparingly and reapingly, Paul actually quotes this verse, and we read a little bit of it, but he quotes it a little different. He paraphrases it in 2 Corinthians 9, which we read. But Isaiah 55:10 says it this way: for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So God does want us to sow, and he's the one who brings us something to sow. But he also wants us to eat. So, having said that, this is how I'll close, and it's something that I like to say. We've been taught in kingdom principles is that you should never eat your seed. In other words, God has given us things that should be sown. You should not eat that, because in the seed is where the multiplication comes from. So that's why we start off by sowing. But also it says he'll give bread for eating. So you should not sow your bread. Bread is for eating. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, there are things that should be spent on you, that should be spent on your family, that should be spent on the things that you love and you should enjoy. It's okay to eat, and it's okay to enjoy those things. So finally, I'll see if I can get this right this time and put this up so that you can see it. Don't eat the seed, but don't sow the bread. What do you do with the bread? You spend it. Another way to say it, you enjoy it. It is okay to enjoy the things of this life after you have done the other things properly and you have shown God you are a good steward. He will bless you. Sometimes he will bless you and blow your mind the things that he does for you. He says it this way. He said, I will give you exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Amen. So let's close by looking at this way. Wealthy worship. All right, saints, let's move into prayer as we close. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, praise you, and honor you in such a way that I honor you with my money. I honor you with my mouth, but I want to honor you with my money. By the way I steward my money, I want to have wealthy worship. And I want my members to have a wealthy and a healthy worship as it relates to money. We do not want to serve mammon. We want to serve you, God, in everything we do. So with what you give us and bring to us as seed, number one, we will sow it. And that what you bring to us back as bread, number two, we will save a portion of it. Number three, we will invest a portion of it. And number four, we will spend the rest of it on things with your permission, things that we can enjoy. Our houses, our cars, our clothes, our food, our vacations, our toys, we will enjoy it, and then we will tell the world it was God that blessed us. We will not be ashamed of our blessing because it is you, the one that gives us everything. It all belongs to you. And even the things we spend on, they are yet your property. So we steward it well. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we say amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining me with the Bible study. Have a great and wonderful and prosperous week. We love you. And we will see you soon.